Before we open our text, let me invite you to open your Bible to Gospel of John, not the Epistle of John, Gospel of John. We'll read a little portion of it, from verse 1 to verse 18. The Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and with Him, without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, but the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out and saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Go to our passage, 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. The first epistle of John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have a fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." May the Lord bless us with the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, there are three epistles in the name of John in our Bible. Many believe the Apostle John himself wrote the letter. 2 John, in its first chapter, 2 John and 3 John, it is clear that the author introduces himself as the elder and talks about some issues there. But the 1 John, the reason why many people believe that these epistles was written by the Apostle John is because First John especially has many expressions that are pretty similar to the Gospel of John. I stopped in verse 4, but you'll see right away in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him, declared to you, God is light. You see many words that are repeated here and there, both in the First John and Gospel of John. If I may give you more examples, John 1, which we read, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also, 1 John uses expression, as I said, God is light. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's also another example, the word witness, verse 2. In other words, the Gospel of John uses, this is another word that Gospel of John uses many times. John chapter 5, 31, Jesus said, if I bear witness myself, my witness is not true. There's another witness who bears witness of me, and that is the Father, God the Father. And he also, previously he mentions in John chapter 5 about John the Baptist. John the Baptist bore witness, as we read from Gospel of John as well. Another big concept is fellowship, verse 3 in our text. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You find the same expression that which Jesus used himself in John chapter 17. He prays for unity, John 17, 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Right? You can see the Father, Son, union, fellowship, and then with the circle, the believers are invited to have a fellowship with them. So you see that the motive, if you want to call it that way, or that theme continues throughout the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. So considering all these similar expressions and words, similar style even, the Gospel of John is very poetic. So is 1 John, very unique. So many people believe that this letter was written by the Apostle John. Now the question is, why did John write this letter? Why? When you write your email, or when you write a mail or letter to someone, you have a purpose. Usually you do have a purpose. You write a letter to inform the other party of something. Well, people send cards with the pictures. Oh, look, we have a new baby. We have this and that. Or to encourage people or tell your story. The Apostle John, he reveals his purpose at the beginning and at the end of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 4, he said, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The reason why he wrote this letter is because he doesn't want them to lose their joy. The joy of salvation, particularly joy of salvation in that is attached particularly to the name Jesus Christ. And also joy of a fellowship. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later. And of course that joy comes from believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the letter, chapter 5, 13, he said, these things I have written to you, who believe, and notice the wording, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you may continue to believe, once again, in the name of the Son of God. You can see the Apostle John is emphasizing the name of Jesus Christ. Notice the wording here. Notice that John mentions the name of Christ, name of Jesus Christ twice. I have written to you, you may believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't be confused. You do have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived by those agitators. That you may continue to believe in the name of Son of God. You know, there is a good reason. There was a good reason why the Apostle Paul, Apostle John emphasized this doctrine. Doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ. He was compelled. He felt it was absolutely necessary to tell people about this assurance of salvation. The believers needed the assurance because their confidence had been shaken by some people in the church. This was what happened. There were some people who broke out from the church. We call that secessionist, which means they split the church with their propaganda. There was a group of people who did not acknowledge Jesus as a Messiah, a Son of God. You can read all about the controversy in 1 John chapter 2:18 and chapter 4 from verse 1 to verse 3. What they did was they were stirring up with hostility the whole church, especially those who stayed faithful to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And the second and the third John address this conflict more clearly. The Apostle John's intention to is twofold, has two purposes. First, to reject those false teachers. In the same time, in the meantime, want to encourage the true believers and give them assurance that they may steadfastly hold on to, again, the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the theme is this: we declare to you the word of life. First point, the person. What does the word of life mean? The person of the word of life. That's what he wants to declare. He declares. Second point, the purpose of the word of life. So when you read the Bible, one of the most helpful ways to understand the passage is to find the main verb. That's what ministers do when they're stuck. They try to find the main verbs, and then you go from there. Because what is the most important, the first question the ministers ask when they study the text is, what does the text really say? So in this case, the main verb, first one, is to declare, and the second one is to write. Okay, the first part from verse 1 to verse 4, what the Apostle John wants to say is, I declare to you this, and I write to you this letter, so that is the main structure of the passage. That word declare, in some other passages in the Bible, it has a sense of urgency. In other passages of the Bible, it also carries a sense of joy. It's like the angel who declared to the virgin that she will have a son. It's like in John chapter 1, Philip and Nathanael. Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, Pentateuch, five books of Moses, also prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Come and see, hurry up, you have to come and see. So they were declaring this good news with some sense of urgency, come and see, and with joy and gladness. It's like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. After meeting the Lord, she declares the news to her neighbors, saying, come and see a man who told me all these things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So when there is something joyful, a big event in a family, such as engagement, wedding, birth of a child, what you do is you want to spread, you want to tell with some sense of urgency that you want to do it right away, and also with joy. I still remember vividly when my son was born, first one. I was in a very urgent, in a hurry to give a Skype call to my parents. Didn't really care about the time when they were sleeping. It was a night, but I didn't really think about time difference, and I didn't really think about the long distance or phone call, long distance phone call, or how much data I have left in my phone. I just wanted to share my joy together, and that is exactly the same here. That is the sense here, and you can see right away that you can see that in the language that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now, if you take a very careful look at each sentence, you will notice that some sentences begin with the word which. It's a repetition. First one, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hand have handled. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And this is the way of building up suspense. It's kind of a literary feature. Let's say you prepare the gift for your children for birthday, and you want to make it a special moment. It's a special gift. And you would say something like this: boys and girls, can you guess what's in the box? And you make a little question, a riddle, if you want to call it that way. That which never appeared in any storybook, that which none of you have seen with your eyes, which never found in Canada, which came all the way across the ocean, which filled with your grandma and grandpa's love, I finally present to you. And the boys will be, what is it? What is it? You build up suspense. And you open the present. The point is this: by using the expression that which, you're building up for this moment. You want to emphasize the object that you are declaring. By doing so, you want to emphasize, put a huge emphasis on the final object, the word of life. That's what he's doing here. It's very poetic way, as I said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and which our hands have handled. What is it? What is that which? And at the end of verse 1, he gives the answer right away: the word of life. The word of life. Sounds familiar to you, to some of you? Because we have a missionary who's working among the Muslims. The ministry is called Word of Life. Word of Life. That's a good name. Because that directly refers to, in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the expression, the Word of Life, is key here. The Word is called the Word of Life because it gives eternal life who believes that Word of Life. John describes this as word of life, and he says in this way that which was from the beginning, which reminds us of John chapter 1, clearly refers to the word of life, that the word in John chapter 1, incarnate Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and he came to this world. The light came to darkness in the flesh, full of grace. So, what is this word of life that John was talking about? It's pretty obvious. It refers to the word, capital W, word that became flesh, that took flesh. John chapter 1:14, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, here John is specifically talking about a person, Jesus Christ, Son of God. So the point is, he's not talking about an imaginary concept, the word of life floating somewhere here that we should understand. No, he's the real person. The Word of God became man so that he may bear, he may take our sin and die for us. He's not just an, so the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is not just an imaginary figure or phantom. That's why he said, that's why John said, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched. So again, what John was doing is aiming at those false teachers who were against incarnate Son of God. They denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. They denied divinity of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, look, he really came to this world. It is real. He is true God and true man. He had and still has the human flesh sitting at the right hand of God. Trust us, trust me. We actually saw this man with our own eyes. Our hands touched him. Our ears have heard him speaking. So John is not speaking metaphorically. He's really talking about his actual experience. That's why he emphasized the fact that we have seen with our eyes, and he also says handled with our hands. We really did have interaction with this man. We had communion with this man. That's why John is emphasizing his experience by using that literary feature, that which, to magnify the word of life. It's not like some other false teacher saying Jesus was pretending to be clothed with human flesh. No, he really did have flesh. This reminds us of the passage where Jesus appears to his disciples after he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples and said in Luke chapter 24, 39, "Behold, my hand, my feet, handle me and see. For a spirit does not have a flesh and bones as you see I have." John chapter 20, verse 2, Thomas, doubting Thomas, to him Jesus said, "Reach your finger here, look at my hand, reach your hand here and put it into my side." So it's really interesting that word touching or handle in our translation in Luke chapter 24, or same concept in John chapter 20, is the same word that Apostle John is using in our text. We handled the word of life. Our hands have handled, emphasizing that Jesus was real historical figure. Not only he's a real historical figure, but also he's a true Son of God, incarnate, true man and true God. You see, John emphasizes this doctrine so heavily already at the beginning of this letter. Why? Because, as I said, it was very necessary. As I briefly mentioned earlier, there were people who were denying that Jesus was Christ. Denied vigorously, with hostility. Denied the fact that the Son of God came in human flesh. And one side note, that's why I think the title, the name, Word of Life Ministry among the Muslims was very fitting, because they also deny that Christ the Son of God. We have this clue that to figure out what was going on in the next chapter as we read the serious warnings of Apostle John, chapter 2, 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay? And one of the things that is a little bit difficult when you read the epistles, you only hear about the one-side communication. When you talk to someone on the phone, there's a dialogue, but when you read epistles, you have to kind of have to guess what was going on, what was the interaction between the apostle and the church. And then it has plenty of information here, such as this: who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, and that is the reason why John had to write this letter. John continues, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So there's also already the concept of having fellowship. If you have a fellowship with the Son, you have a fellowship with the Father. Also in the same book, same letter, chapter 4, verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So there were people who had gone out from these churches. Why? Because they taught false teachings. They didn't stop there, but they spread this false teaching, denying his human nature and divine nature of Jesus Christ. Already in the early church, there has been a big issue, which led to the creation of the apostles, Nicene and Athanasian Creed. And at the time, as a result, those agitators are causing believers to doubt. They were leading believers astray. Was Jesus Christ really the Son of God? If he is the Son of God, if he is God, how come he came in flesh? How can he be God and same time human? Sounds familiar? Those questions come up very often in Christian Muslim discussion. How could God himself take the human flesh? Are you sure that Apostle John is telling you the truth? So those people, the false teachers, planted the seed of doubt. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they come and visit from one house to another, from time to time, with the false teaching. During the time of Reformation, Anabaptists also falls into this category. False teachers. Bell's Confession condemns Anabaptists heavily, who deny that Jesus took the human flesh and blood from Virgin Mary. The Anabaptists believe that, he didn't. Anabaptists believe that Jesus brought his own heavenly flesh and blood from heaven. So those false teachers in early church pressed on saying, can we trust what the Apostle John is saying? Can we trust his testimony? So the thing is, once you doubt the testimony of the apostle, you also doubt the content of his message, which is salvation and assurance in Jesus Christ. So it all came down to this question. Well, if the Apostle John is not telling the truth, can we have a salvation, assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? And that's why the Apostle John felt very compelled to write this letter, saying, you can trust me. Actually, you must trust my testimony. Don't trust these false teachers who have gone out from you, trust me, because I actually saw Jesus with my own eyes. I have touched him. I have heard him with my own ears. You must trust me, and you will enjoy the salvation and fellowship with the Father and the Son. Actually, notice that John doesn't say, I have heard, I have seen, I have touched. No, he says, we have heard, we have seen. Just like Christ said in John chapter 5, 31, if I bear my witness myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me. First, John the Baptist, and God the Father. So the Apostle John is saying is that he's not the only witness. There are other apostles. And as a result, well, you, don't be confused, you do have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, this word, this expression, word of life, not word of death, word of life, eternal life, the word who existed from the beginning, who gives eternal life to those who believe, is of course no one other than the Son of God, who came from heaven to take the same flesh that you and I have. John says, we know because we saw him, heard him, touched him, and had communion with him. So that you, and we're writing this to you so that you may hear this report and believe that your joy may be full. Let's go to the second point, the purpose of the word of life. Now the purpose of declaring or writing this about this word of life has two purposes. First, so that believers may believe and have joy. The joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Second, so that we may have a fellowship with the Son and the Father. These two concepts, to believe, get hold on to the gospel truth in Jesus Christ, and have a fellowship. These two things, they go together. Let's imagine, let me give you a short illustration. I say, there's a very nice-looking, handsome man, and there's a very nice-looking young lady, and that man proposed to that young lady to marry him somewhere on the bridge. He got the ring, a modest yet expensive, the one that he could afford. He knelt down, giving the ring, asking her to marry him with sincerity, of course. But the girl looked at the ring and says, well, the ring looks good, but I have some questions, not about the ring, but about you. I have some questions about who you are. Well, you said you work in this company that you mentioned. You said you have four siblings. You said you are from the West. But I'm sorry. I cannot believe all of that. All the things that you said about yourself, I don't think that's true. I don't think I can trust who you are. Maybe you are an imposter. And she gave back the ring and the rest is just the history, and became very awkward. And I don't have to tell you the rest of this hypothetical story. The point is this: it is impossible to have a meaningful fellowship without faith, without trust. It is impossible to have a fellowship if you have a doubt about the person's identity. Look, I have come to have peace, and I have come as a friend to have a fellowship with you. And the other says, no, I don't trust you. You must be a spy. Who knows? You may you probably came, you may came from North Korea. And there you go. There's no way to have a fellowship. Notice in verse 3, Apostle says, that you may have a fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The foundation of Christian fellowship is Christ. Christ is at the center of Christian fellowship. So without knowing, truly knowing who Christ is, that he's true man and true God, there's no way of having a fellowship. Apostle John is also trying to, he's rejecting the false teachings of the false teachers who denied the identity of Jesus Christ. Because again, Christian fellowship is grounded upon the fact that the God the Father sent his only begotten Son, right? The Gospel of John talks about that a lot, to take our flesh and to die for our sin. In other words, the reason why our church community, all the church communities, this church fellowship is possible simply because God sent his Son. Simply because Jesus Christ took the flesh and died for us. And does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. And here's the question. How can we have a fellowship with those who deny the identity of Jesus Christ? And the obviously implied answer is no. It's no. This passage reminds me of one of the stories in the book of Acts. No, it's not quite the same story, but it has the same point. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. King Herod arrested Peter. Peter was bound with two chains between two soldiers. The Lord made him escape. The Lord sent an angel. Peter went out, came to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Peter knocked the door, the gate, nobody answered, but there was a girl named Rhoda, came to answer, and she recognized his voice. "Look, it's Peter, it's Peter." She was so surprised that she forgot to open the door, she went back. And people said to her, and people did not believe her, "No, there's no way, you're out of your mind." That's what they said. The girl insisted, and they said, "Oh, that must be his angel." And Peter kept on knocking the door. They opened the door, and there was a Peter. Peter, and people were astonished. Now, notice that Peter was not able to come into the house until they believed it was him. It was Peter. Now, if they continue, or which they did, continue to ignore the testimony of the girl, which they did, and never opened the door, thankfully they heard the voice, or they heard the knocking of the door. But if they had not, then Peter could never come inside. The main point is this: without recognizing the identity of Jesus Christ, without having Christ as the center of the fellowship, there's no fellowship. Christian fellowship has to recognize who Christ is. And here's another question. Someone may say, "Yeah, that is true. But how can you, John, you're telling us something about your experience. You touched him, you heard him, you have seen him, but we haven't done that. We never heard him personally. We never seen him personally. Then why? How do you expect us to believe him?" And the answer is in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Declare, that's the key word. And the next, "we write to you." We write, that's how we ended up having this book. "We declare to you that you also may have a fellowship with us. You may enjoy a salvation." So so that your joy may be full. See, although we did not see Jesus Christ with our own eyes, although we did not have the same experience as the Apostle John did, we can still trust in Jesus Christ and believe and enjoy the salvation. Because what the Apostle John is telling us is that that's why he's declaring to you. And that is why he's writing this to you. So that you may believe, you may hear our proclamation, you may read our testimony and believe. So that you read this holy book, you know who Jesus Christ is. That's what the Apostle intended. That's what the Holy Spirit intended. That's why minister is preaching from this word, right? The word of life, that we don't have to have a special experience. In some churches, ministers they don't really study. Some ministers say, "Well, I have special revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's all I need. I don't have to study this. I don't have to read this. But I'm just preaching from the power of the Holy Spirit." Don't be deceived. There's a reason why he wrote his testimony in this book. So, brothers and sisters, let us not forget the two things: to believe the testimony of the apostle, the written here, believe who Jesus Christ is, and another, to have a fellowship. Those two things go together. Again, the Christian fellowship must have Christ at the center. Amen.